Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about faith. Last Sunday, I mentioned James chapter 2, verse 17, that says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Our faith in God causes us to work for God. And our work for God demonstrates and increases our faith in God. It's a cycle. It all works together. But at some time or another, I suppose we all feel unqualified, unworthy, like we can't be used by God, that we're not good enough or whatever it might be. So this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about the kind of person that God uses in His work. First of all, I want to mention a few things that you do not have to be. You do not have to be perfect. Now, I know that comes as a shock to you guys this morning, but I'm not perfect. I make mistakes up here every week. Sometimes you notice them, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you tell me about them. Thank you very much. Sometimes you don't. Thank you very much. But a couple of weeks ago, the first Sunday with the new pulpit, I forgot to have prayer. We went through the whole service. I didn't have prayer. I found out afterwards that people were signaling me like this. I didn't even see the signals, you know. Last Sunday morning, I was talking about Noah's Ark. You remember that? And I said if you stood his ark on end, it'd be 4 stories tall. Well, it should have been 40 stories tall. And then at the end of the sermon, I referenced the 7 passages in the book of Revelation and called it Romans every time. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. I want to tell you, sometimes those things really bother me. Last Sunday was one of those Sundays when I got home. When I got home, I told Sherry, I said, "Honey, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to quit. You know, I can't get anything right." Other times, you know, I just kind of laughed off. It's no big deal. But you don't have to be perfect to serve the Lord. We need to get that out of our heads. Paul was one of, if we could rank men or women in Scripture, we would probably rank the Apostle Paul as one of the greatest men in the Bible. Yet in Romans chapter 7, if you'll read that sometime this afternoon, in Romans chapter 7, he talks about the struggle within his own self, with his inner man. Because he said, sometimes I do things that I don't want to do, that I don't mean to do. The spiritual man resists, but the inner man, the old man, the sinful man, you know, rears his ugly head. And he said, I do it anyway. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wasn't perfect. Yet God used him to write most of the New Testament. God used him to spread the gospel, to begin the spread of the gospel to the Gentile nation. A great man of God. But he told us, listen, I make mistakes. Sometimes I sin. Perfection is not a qualification for service to God. We need to forget that and just serve the Lord anyway. You do not need to be experienced. This is one of the things that I run up against most often if I ask somebody to do something. Well, I've never done that before. I don't have any experience. Do you realize that none of the 12 apostles had any experience being an apostle? They didn't even know what an apostle was. Yet God called them, Jesus called them, and they obeyed. They had no experience. They got experience on the job. They got on-the-job training. Every Christian gets on-the-job training. Every person who becomes a Christian was not a Christian before. They have no experience. You and I, when we got saved, had no experience at being a Christian. We learn as we do. We gain experience as we obey and as we serve the Lord. So you don't have to be experienced. You don't have to be eloquent. Already this morning, in what I was in my announcements or whatever, I've already stumbled over my own tongue. You know, sometimes I don't know what to say. Sometimes I know what to say and I just can't get it out of my mouth. It just won't come. When I first started preaching, I still do it sometimes, but I had this catch in my voice. Every now and then I just get this catch in my voice, and it sounded almost like a hiccup or like I was yelling or something. It used to just embarrass me to no end. I was so, you may not know that, but I was so embarrassed when that would happen. One Sunday morning, I always come out here and sit on one of these front pews while you're in Sunday school, and I go through my notes for my sermon, and I pray, and I get ready for this service. And one Sunday morning, I was over there praying. And I said, Lord, would you please not let me get that catch in my voice today? It just embarrasses me. Just embarrasses me. And before I ended the prayer, and then I said, now, Lord, I want you to be glorified in me today. And it's almost like God spoke to me and said, now, son, if that catch in your voice that embarrasses you will glorify me, wouldn't it be all right to have it? I still have it. I'm not embarrassed by it anymore. Whatever it takes to glorify God, that's what we need to do. I want you to listen to this quote from Scripture. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Do you know who said that? Moses. Moses, who spoke to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world at the time. Moses, who spoke to millions of Israelites over the course of 40 years, said, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. We get in our heads these qualifications that we have to be used of God. Well, you have to be perfect. You have to be experienced. You have to be eloquent. My lands, if you're going up and you get up and speak in front of a bunch of people, you have to be eloquent. It'll just embarrass the Lord if you get up there and stumble around. None of those things are true. Some of the greatest people in the Scripture were not eloquent. Even Paul, I mentioned Paul earlier, even he said, you know what? My speech is not as powerful as my writing. So when I come in person and I speak before you, you're a little disappointed because you've read my letters and they're powerful and they're weighty. And when I come and speak, it's not that way. Listen, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be experienced. You don't have to be eloquent. Get those things out of your mind. That's not what it takes to serve the Lord. This is what it takes. Write this down. You must be a CPA. I don't mean a certified public accountant. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. To be used of God, you must be one who has confessed. Isaiah saw God. He said, I saw him high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The glory of God filled the place. And I want you to listen to what Isaiah said in verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can I paraphrase that for you this morning? Isaiah said, I am in real trouble. Woe is me. I am in serious trouble. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm a sinner. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. They're all sinners. And I have seen the King, Isaiah thought he was going to die because he had seen God in his glory. He had seen him on his throne. He had seen him in a vision. He thought he was going to die because he was unworthy to be in the presence of God. I want you to listen to his confession. I am a man of unclean lips. I have sinned. If you're going to be used of God, you must be a person who has confessed. Now, we don't like that too much. I talk about it a good bit. Sometimes I talk about it nearly every service. Sometimes you probably get tired of me saying it. But confession is vital. Romans 10:10 says, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." 1 John 1:9, we quote that a lot. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We like that verse because it's a promise. If we confess, He'll forgive. The very next verse, 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." We don't talk about that verse too much. If we say we aren't sinners, if we say that we haven't sinned, we're calling God a liar. Because God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't like to confess our sin. We don't like to admit our sin. We don't like to even acknowledge the fact that we have sinned. But it's essential to salvation. It's vital to our Christian walk. And confession brings salvation. Confession brings forgiveness. And that brings me to my next point. To be used of God, you need to be one who has been purged. Verses 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips." Now listen. "And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." You have confessed, Isaiah, and your confession has brought you forgiveness and purging of your sin. You have been purged from your sin. We don't talk about that too much. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about cleansing. We talk about the blood of Jesus washing our sin away. The Bible says we're purged from our sin. Listen to Hebrews. This is a great promise. Listen to Hebrews 1:3, talking about Jesus. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory," that's the glory of God, "and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Don't miss this and don't forget this. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to purge our sin. 2 Peter 1:9. I'm not going to read the verse, but it reminds us that we have been purged from our old sins. Sometimes you'll hear a Christian, I've said this, and some of you have said this, and sometimes you'll hear a Christian say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." I understand the idea, and it's true. We are all sinners. Every Christian was a sinner at some time or another, and we've been saved by the grace of God. But I want you to listen to this, Christian, and I want you to understand this. If you have confessed your sins to Jesus Christ and He has forgiven you, you become a Christian. You are not a sinner anymore. You know what we do? Sometimes we say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace," so we can sin a little bit. You know, it's an excuse. "Well, I'm still a sinner." Listen, when God purges us from our sins, we aren't sinners anymore. We are purged, cleansed, righteous, holy vessels to God. And when that happens, when we confess our sins, and when Jesus purges us from our sin, we're made fit for service to God Almighty. That brings me to my last point. To be used of God, you must be one who is available. Verse 8. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." The same guy who just a few verses earlier said, "Woe is me, because I'm a sinner." Isaiah confessed his sin. Isaiah was purged from his sin, and Isaiah was available to service for God. That's all it takes. Confession, purging, God will take care of that. Available. I'm reading a book by Richard Stearns. He was the president of Parker Brothers Company, you know, the company that makes all the board games and stuff like that. He was president of that company, made a lot of money. Got fired. Pretty soon he got the job as the CEO of the Lennox Company. The Lennox Company is they manufacture and sell fine china. As a matter of fact, in the book he says, "I'm the CEO of a company that makes fine china that sells to rich people." He didn't say what his salary was, but he said, "I made a lot of money." And he said, I lived in my dream home. I think it was like a 100 or 150-year-old farmhouse, I guess, that they'd restored or something. He said, "I lived in my dream home." He said, "I drove a brand new Jaguar to work every day, and the company paid for it." He said, I was living the dream. Kids were happy in a private Christian school. Wife was happy, involved in all kinds of organizations and activities. He was happy, making tons of money. He was successful. He'd made it to the top of the corporate ladder. Things were good. And he got a call from World Vision. World Vision is a Christian organization, and in particular they deal with poverty, and in particular they deal with children. World Vision wanted him to be their president. He said, "I am unqualified." Right? That's what we do, isn't it? When God calls on us to do something, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to do that. Can you imagine the president of Lennox, the CEO of Lennox? Well, I'm not qualified to be the president of World Vision. But he kept getting phone calls from people asking him about World Vision. He even interviewed a gentleman that wanted him to become the CEO of a multinational corporation. And in the conversation, this guy said, "You know, I sponsor a child with World Vision." And so finally, Richard began to understand it wasn't that he was unqualified, it was that he was unavailable to God. If he became the president of World Vision, it would mean a drastic, I'm talking drastic, reduction in salary. He'd have to give up the company car, the Jaguar. He'd have to sell his dream house. He'd have to take his kids out of that private Christian school and couldn't afford probably to put them in another one. He'd have to move them all the way across the country, uproot all of his family, all of his life, everything. It would be a dramatic change in his life. He was unavailable. Finally, he yielded to the call of God. Today he's the president of World Vision and he loves it. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus called Matthew. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. The receipt of custom, Matthew was a tax collector. You know that. Matthew was a rich man. Tax collectors were corrupt in ancient times, in biblical times. In particular, if you'll pardon me saying it this way, Jewish tax collectors were particularly corrupt. The Roman government said, "You have to provide to me a percentage of taxes to the Roman government. Anything you collect above that, we could care less. If you can get it, get it. If you can't, we get our part." So Jewish tax collectors, if the tax was 10%, they might charge 50. The Jews had to pay it because if they didn't pay the tax, the Roman government would imprison them. They didn't care what the tax collector was charging. They weren't paying their taxes. So Matthew was a corrupt, wealthy man. And Jesus came by one day. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of customs. He was collecting taxes. And Jesus said, "Follow me." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says Matthew got up and followed Jesus. He was available. In the same chapter, Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen. And they had just caught the miraculous catch of fish. You read the story. You remember the story. They had to, you know, they just barely could drag it into shore. And when they got it to shore, Jesus said, listen, I want to make you guys fishers of men. Come and follow me. And the Bible says that they left all those fish and they followed Jesus. They were available. They weren't qualified. They weren't eloquent. They were fishermen. They weren't perfect. They were fishermen. But they were available. And Jesus used those four guys along with the other eight. And he changed the world. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. This is a time in the history of the world when the world was exceedingly corrupt. The nation, the Jewish people were exceedingly corrupt. And God said, did you catch what God said? God said, I looked for one man to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap so that I would not destroy the people. Sin had become so bad, so prevalent. God was about to bring judgment on the world, on the nation, on the people. And he said, all I wanted was one person. And I looked. And I couldn't find one. Not one. I look around at our world today. I look around at our nation today. And surely the judgment of God is about to fall. I have to believe that God is looking for one person to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap. If the pulpit is empty, if the Sunday school class doesn't have a Sunday school teacher, if the youth group doesn't have a leader, there aren't enough people in Vacation Bible School to do the job, if the lost don't hear about Jesus Christ, if the work of God, whatever it is not done, it's not because God is unqualified or God is unwilling. It's because someone who has confessed and been purged is unavailable. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to be as quiet as you can for just a moment. We're going to have a song of invitation. I think Shara just played this morning. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God is seeking someone to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. And listen to me, that someone is you, not the person next to you. Don't look around. That someone is you. If you've confessed your sins, you've been purged by God. Are you available to Him for service? Father, there's work to be done. Every second of every day, all across the world, people are dying. Many of those people, Father, are going to hell. Some of those people, Lord, may not have even heard but once or twice about Jesus Christ. Father, there's work to be done in the ministry of the Free Will Baptist Church in Blackwell, Oklahoma. There's classes to be taught. There's the hungry and the poor to be fed and nurtured and taken care of. There's buildings to be maintained. There's lost in the city to be witnessed to. There's work to be done. There's not a person in this room this morning, Father, who's perfect, least of all me. There's not a person in this room this morning, Father, who's beautifully eloquent, least of all me. But, Father, it is my prayer that every person who's been cleansed, every person who's confessed and been purged by God this morning will be available for service. No ministry will go undone because God's people are available. No sinner will go without hearing about Jesus Christ because the people of the Blackwell Free Will Baptist Church are available for service to God. No harvest will go without reaping because we are available. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. I appreciate your attention. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're in 1 Samuel, somewhere. 1 Samuel. Becky Jones, would you dismiss us, please?